And there's a wonderful verse that I want us to keep thinking about that we're going to have as a bit of a theme through this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And this is what it says. This is our kind of series that we're just looking at over these 3 weeks. So real faith, real hope, and real love. And we're today looking at the whole theme of real love. And 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Someone will bring you a Bible. It's so great to have the scriptures open in front of us. And I just wonder if we can read verse 3 together. So if you've got it, let's read it together. Here we go. Still Bibles given out. That's great. It's page number 1186. Oh, look, you got it up on the screen for us as well, Mike. Fantastic. Here we go. Let's heads up. We can read it off the screen. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we just look in the scriptures, let's just read a few verses around it that will help, I think, us as we go and dive into just that focus part of the verse. I'm just going to start at verse 1 again and read down to verse 5. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. So Lord Jesus, please wonderfully open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Open our hearts. Speak, Lord Jesus. Help us. Help me, I pray, in your wonderful name. Amen. Why do we do what we do as a church? Why do we do what we do as a church? And maybe I can swing that around another way and ask another question. Is there some things that we or you or I, we wouldn't do? You know, it's like, no way's doing that. You know that little phrase, I wouldn't do that for £1 million or for all the tea in China, you know? And sometimes those kind of things are things that it's like we just wouldn't, we wouldn't clean up that kind of muck, you know. Oh, there's things like that. Maybe in your own life, you watch someone do something. Do you ever see that? And you think, you know what? I don't know I could ever do that. You know, certainly even if they paid me tons. What are the things that you and I wouldn't do? I was thinking a bit about this, and I just still on a very practical note. I've got a bin bag here. A lot of us probably this week are going to be picking up bin bags. You know, it's one thing when you tidy up your own mess, and sometimes it gets pretty messy, doesn't it, around after you've been cooking meals for lots of people or something like that. And, you know, you get your bin bag out, and it's, you know, there's messy stuff to do. It's a whole other thing cleaning up somebody else's mess. Do you find that? And actually, it's a whole nother thing cleaning up the mess of someone who hates you, who's been pretty mean. And I want this morning, as we think about the different people this week who are going to be laboring, some of them laboring with bin bags, some of them laboring in gardening, some of them laboring in prayer, as we've been hearing about, some of them laboring in the kitchen. I want us to be thinking, why are we going to be doing the things we're doing? Why are we going to be laboring? What is going to be motivating us? What's driving us? What kind of labor will it be? Not in terms of what kind of team are we going to be on, but what kind of attitude are we going to have as we labor? Whether it's to serve those we know and love, or those we've never met, or even those who are having a go at us. What kind of labor is it going to be? And here's this wonderful little phrase that I want us to have ringing in our ears from this verse. and this week. And it's this, that our labor would be prompted by love. A lovely phrase, prompted by love. I sometimes, it's my job to do the bins in the house. And I sometimes just get this little kind of nudge when I see them a bit overflowing. Like, now's the moment, David, do it. You know, and it's like, this is your moment. And often I think of the family. I think of, you know, how, you know, when the bin starts overflowing, it doesn't bless anyone. And I think of them and it's kind of a move to love. Sometimes I think of one of you guys. And there's something, a nudge that I get. It's like, hey, give them a call or see how they're doing or send a text. It's like I can almost sometimes feel, because God is love, isn't he? It's like God is like nudging me. Hey, go on, David. There's a thing. There, you can do that for me. Go on, move towards that person. Do you ever get that? Prompted by love. I'm praying that this week you and I not just will have been serving and going to do the things we do because we've been kind of nudged by the Lord, prompted by love, but that we're going to all the way through the week be looking for those promptings, those nudges where we think, oh look, here's a chance I can show love to the person who's leading my team, or here's a chance to show love to that person who just happens to be around the place where we're working, and that we would allow ourselves to be prompted by love. But I'll be honest with you, that's not the only reason we do stuff, is it? I mean, it's not the only reason I do it. It's not just the nudges I get from that sort of amazing love. But there are times when I get the bins out because I'm really afraid that someone's going to notice I haven't done it. And I remember times when I used to work in an engineering firm just down the road where, you know, I didn't feel like going to work, but I thought, well, at least it pays the bills. I mean, how many people work and labor hard? Teams are going to be going to Wales. Many used to work down the mines, laboring all across the world. People labor, and many, many, many labor hard work because they either need money or love money. Prompted by our need for money or our love for money. And that can be a powerful motivator. But sometimes it's not powerful enough, is it? Because there'll be people who say, I wouldn't do that for £1 million. I wouldn't. So it's not as powerful as some other motivators. In fact, when I was at university, I remember meeting a really talented guy, amazing athlete, amazing academically. One of those guys you think he must have worked hard in his life as he was growing up. So I asked him, I said, what motivates you? Remember, his name was John. John, what motivates you? Without the slightest hesitation, he said, fear and guilt. Labor prompted by fear. Labor prompted by guilt. We can relate to it, can't we? And actually, folks, even in the church, sometimes our serving can be prompted by fear. What are others going to think of me? Or guilt because we've done something in the past. We think, God, I just want to make up for that. Hey, he's made up for it. It's not right in the church for our motivations, our prompting to come from fear and guilt. Powerful motivators though those are. Often people will work very hard out of fear, out of guilt. But that's not what Paul commends. That's not what Paul commends the Thessalonians for. What does he commend them for? He commends them for their labor prompted by love. A labor prompted by love. It's where this little phrase, a labor of love, comes from. In the King James version of this, actually, which we think got up here on the screen, it's this amazing little phrase here. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. You know, the scriptures have inspired so much in our language. So if you look in a kind of online dictionary or sort of origins of sayings, it will say this is where it comes from. It comes from the Bible, and they kind of say it means someone who does something for no selfish benefit at great cost. You know, they're not doing it for money or anything like that. It's a labor of love. That's where the term has come to be known as. And often you see people doing that, don't you? You see someone, a mum caring for a child who's really going through it. You know, I think of the many times I've seen my mum or Laura or others, you know, clearing up when the kids are sick or something like that. And you think, man, you know, you want it. So back to the rubbish thing again, isn't it? It's like, really? You know, but it's a labor of love. It's a labor of love. And that's the kind of thing where you pointed it and you say, yeah, that's real love. Real love that is willing to make those sacrifices, willing to do things that you wouldn't do for money. And as a church, one of my heartbeats is that we're a church that is following Jesus. We're reaching out. We're an extended family. And say it with me, bottom one here, do everything in love. And I love this church because I think that's the heartbeat. All those things are the heartbeat of us as a church. And yet I love it as a kind of vision for us, not just kind of a values for us, because I keep wanting us to grow in those things. I keep wanting, as we go into this week of hope, of mission in Wales, of just keeping on trying to reach out to a broken city and a broken, particularly broken part of Europe in the valleys of Wales, that we would be doing everything out of love, that our labor would be prompted by what? Love. Prompted by love. Be prompted by love. Love for who? Love for who? I remember hearing a very powerful story of a, it's a story that Corrie ten Boom actually tells in one of her books, where she'd knew of a visitor who went to a place where they were looking after lepers, and this nurse was tending the sores of a leper that were really kind of awful sores. And the visitor's sort of knee-jerk reaction just walking around was like, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. Just, you know, so kind of, oh. And the nurse's reaction to the visitor was, neither would I. But I'll do it for Jesus for nothing. I'll do it for Jesus for nothing. Can I ask you, what would you do for Jesus? What would you do for Jesus? Anything? Or are they kind of, well, not something as low as that, or as costly as that? I've been thinking quite a bit about the life of Hudson Taylor this past week, who 150 years ago on Brighton Beach prayed a prayer. He said he came down and just dedicated his life afresh to God, and he said, God conquered my unbelief. A wonderfully moving phrase. I've been praying, Lord God, conquer our unbelief. And he surrendered himself again to serve God and the people of China. And one of the things that he was praying for, particularly on Brighton Beach, he'd already gone to China, already seen the need, but he was praying that others would join him. Even though they weren't going to get paid or have a guaranteed income, even though it might cost them their lives, he was praying, God, may others join me to go reach China. And here's what he encouraged the folks that he went with. He said, look, by any means, as long as they're not sinful, we want to reach the Chinese. There you go, even that interesting phrase. And what wouldn't we do as a church? I was just thinking about that. Well, if we want to please Jesus, if we love him, we don't want to do stuff that wouldn't please him. We don't want to sin. But other than that, for reaching the city, for reaching Wales, let's do it. Let's go there. Let's serve. Let's stoop low. Let's make those sacrifices. Let's be willing as the Lord Jesus leads. And Hudson Taylor said, Lord, I commit into your hands all the sort of things of caring for these people, of responsibility for them. And my job is just to lead by following you and obeying you. And folks, that's my heart. Hudson Taylor had this little phrase he used to say. He said, no reserves. No thing we're holding back from God as in that's my bit of time, my bit of this. No reserves. No regrets, no sense of, oh, well, God prompted me to do that. I just felt I wasn't ready today. No regrets and no retreat, because we serve a risen, victorious Savior and we're pressing on in him. Love for God. What will you do for Jesus? Brothers and sisters, let's be those who are so amazed by God's love for us that doing things for Jesus is like the most natural thing. Even as we do things for him, we can't kind of separate that with doing things for others, because it's because Jesus is love kind of personified. God is love, and so he loves others, so we love others. So one of the things that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is it says this in verse 9 and 10. It says of 1 Thessalonians 4, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands. Many of us are going to be doing that this week. Work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. I just want to pause there, because as I think back over the years of Hope, there's some just wonderful little moments for me. I think actually of how over years of Hope, we've really won the respect of some of our local schools, particularly Davigdor School. You know, Davigdor School used to be a bit sort of not sure about Holland Road and about the church connection thing. We used to have the concert here, and every year it was like, would it happen, would it not happen at Christmas? And then we started serving them. I remember one time people were just picking up litter, painting classrooms, you know, just helping do some gardening. And you know, we've served Davigdor School for years now. It's Mr. Cotton's last year. He's the head. The last concert we had here, he stands up to address the parents. His last kind of speech to all the parents, because you don't get many times when all the parents come together. You know what he does? He spends half of the speech saying how amazing Holland Road Baptist Church is. Half the speech saying, this church has served us, and I want to thank them. By working hard, we've won their respect. Respect of those who wouldn't believe what we believe, but are maybe now thinking, well, maybe church isn't what I thought it was. I remember a time in Wales. Some of you have been to Wales many times, remember this, when we were given the job of tidying up outside Merthyr Tydfil at Bogey Road. So people got their bin bags, and actually a bit more than that, because Bogey Road outside of Merthyr Tydfil is this long road up on the hill over the valleys. Beautiful road, except because it really didn't go anywhere and no one really noticed much what was going on there, it became a fly-tipping paradise. People used to go dump their stuff on Bogey Road, and some of it was big, and that's where we needed the extra help from the guys in Wales, but a lot of it was just little stuff that just needed picking up. And so, team from Holland Road, team from churches in Wales, and team from New Hope Baptist Church, who we've been partnering with for many years, and again this week, they're coming over, going to be serving in the valleys of Wales with us. People got bin bags from all those churches and went and picked up litter on Bogey Road. And you can imagine the local press got a hold of this, and it's like people have traveled from Brighton, traveled from Atlanta, Georgia, in America, thousands of miles, to pick up our litter. Why? That is a great conversation starter. Why? Why are you doing this? Well, we've been prompted by love. Well, what kind of love is that? Because the love I hear about on the radio and the news and see on television programs is not that kind of love. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you about what love really is. Love. Love, and this is my second point. Love that's really love is not some wishy-washy word. Like, I love yogurt. Or, I love the weather at the moment. Do you love the weather? In the Bible, that's not what the word love really means. Love in the Bible, the love in this verse, is a love that is transforming in its power because it is so sacrificial, so committed. So a Bible word that's used is agape. It's the love that God has for us, unselfish, sacrificial, committed to us. And that kind of love transforms. Sean has come back with a really wonderful phrase from your study leaf that you just keep using, and I'm now using it, and I want to share it with folks here. You might have even heard Sean using it. It's a little phrase that just says this: love them to life. Can you say that with me? Love them to life. You see, that's what God does, isn't it? God, in his amazing love, loves us to life. And so we've been loved to life. I would be kind of spiritually dead. There'd be sort of an emptiness in here. If it were not for the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. He's loved us to life. He's loving the world to life. And you and I get this privilege of joining him in loving to life. That is our great and glorious joy, to join God in what he's doing of loving others to life. The Thessalonians were kind of getting a hold of this. They were This church in Macedonia, who were just, they had a lot of difficulties and trials, but they knew of this love that was willing to be costly, to give and to serve. And so actually, in 2 Corinthians, they become a famous church, the Thessalonian church, because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, "And now, brothers and sisters," Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Thessalonica was like the capital of Macedonia. "In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy," so they had trial, but they had joy, "and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." It's love. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely of their own, and they urgently pleaded with us for this privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." A beautiful picture. One of the things I find in life is that this call to join God in His amazing love is an ongoing call to love and to keep loving. Just keep loving, folks. Just keep loving. I sometimes say that to myself. David, just keep loving. Just keep loving. And actually, love encompasses all these things, doesn't it? Serving. Just keep serving, David. Keep saying, people, how can I serve you? Just keep giving. Maybe you feel like, and we're, praise God, such an amazing, generous church, giving time and treasure. But folks, let's just keep giving. Let's keep forgiving. And I just want to pause here because I think this is the hardest. Love includes forgiving. And this past week, if you think back now over a week to what happened in Charleston, I was reminded so powerfully of the power of forgiveness. A young man went into a prayer night, shot 9 people. I'm sure many of you will have heard the story. They were just praying. And those 9 people, their families, you imagine the distraught of that suddenly. I mean, the potential for bitterness and anger. And yet, you know what those family and friends of all those 9 have said? They've said, "We forgive the man." How do you do that? I was thinking about that this week when I heard the news on Friday about the terrorist attacks. Tunisia, still trying to know the full number of those who, the Britons who've been killed, but there were many others. And then in that same day in France, there was those attacks. And then Kuwait. Actually, it was low down on the list, but it was a week, where in Syria there had been another 150 people killed in the fighting, and just kind of goes down the list, doesn't it? How do you respond? You know, of all the things we've talked about, I look at that and I think, if I knew someone who was killed in that terrorist attack in Tunisia, and you were suddenly saying to me, "Hey, you need to forgive," I would think, well, you give me all the money in the world, I don't know that I could do that. Because humanly speaking, that's impossible. But I remember hearing the pastor, or one of the pastors who was speaking on the last Sunday, Father's Day, in America at that church in Charleston. I don't know if you saw the little video clip. He said this. He said, people have been asking him, how could the families forgive? The media have been puzzled by this. How could they forgive? And he said, if you knew our dad, if you knew our heavenly father, they wouldn't ask that question. If they knew how he'd forgiven us, then they would know that we can't help but forgive. And you see, this is the heart of it all. This is where we've got to come as we end. That if we are to be loving like this, we need first to receive God's love. His forgiveness. His, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, this power of the Holy Spirit, this supernatural enabling to do what, quite frankly, is impossible, to be prompted by love, to live a life of love, to just keep loving, keep serving, keep giving, keep forgiving. You can't do it, folks. We cannot do it, but with God's help we can. As we come again, like to this communion table, and we say, you know what, boy, God, we need your love. We need your power. We need your enabling. As we come and remember again, he gave it all. He took our rubbish, my rubbish and your rubbish. Literally came and entered, left heaven and scooped it up and said, look here, all that mess you've made, I want to deal with it. That's how much I love you. We were singing that wonderful song, isn't it, about the Father. How did it go, Becca? He's good. You are good. That's who you are. And I am loved. I am loved. That's who I am. I'm loved so much. Little 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God. I want to say, Holland Road, brothers and sisters, you are loved by God. Let that just sink in for a moment as we come to this communion table. You're loved by God. He takes and wants to take away your sin. And he wants to give you of himself. He wants to offer life to you, to love you to life, that you and I might join him in loving others to life. So I'm going to ask the band if they will just come forward, and we're just going to prepare our hearts for receiving communion, because this, folks, is where it all needs to start this week, letting God afresh serve us, letting God afresh pour his love into our lives, that our lives would be those that flow out with his love to others. So just as the band prepare, let me pray. Lord Jesus, please. Please, God, reveal your love afresh to us, each one here. May your love, your spirit, your grace, just wonderfully pour over us, Lord. Fill us. Lord Jesus, it's all about you. And we want to say, because you first loved us, Lord, even when we were your enemies, you loved us, Lord. We want to say we love you, God. We want to live these lives of love. Why don't we stand together and respond in worship as we prepare for this?